Big thanks to Jana this morning. A few weeks ago, we were having a conversation. I said, does your painting connect with your son worship? To which her response was, yes, all the time. So we had just a little glimpse this morning of how that works for Jana. And it's really important that we hear more from her, and we schedule that in the spring term, in the new year. And the reason, there is a particular reason for this. Some of us have been brought up only to see God in one way. Okay? And if we are charismatic, we have probably been taught that when you come together, the presence of the Lord comes. Which is a view that went out with Moses. Because as I think it was Jeremiah or Ezekiel promised, the day will come when I will put the witness into their hearts. And to only find that you can approach God in one particular way and be with God in one particular way is like being one of those people who are in the desperate position of being blind and deaf and only able to sense things through touch. So what I want to encourage you is to ask yourself the question again and again and again, am I aware of God's presence right now? Because otherwise, if you've only got one way, one sense, then you're stuck. You really are. So let me pray and tell you just briefly about some of the people I've met this week, and then get right on with the talk. Father, I pray that as we open ourselves up to your heart and your word this morning, that you will touch us in such a way that we recognise you more often in more places. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, during this week, I had the opportunity to visit two churches, very different. One was West Wilts Vineyard, and there I met a guy who had a history of substance abuse from the time he was about 14 onwards, and eventually came to God just 5 years ago. I think he's 44 now. And he told the story of how God preserved his life for that long, long period until a friend of his invited him to stay with him for a few days. And during that time, he talked to him about Jesus. And at the end of the time, as the guy told me, he said, I don't know why I did it, but it seemed appropriate. I wanted to pray the prayer. And so they were all out at work, and I took all my clothes off and knelt down and prayed. Then he came back, and it made no difference. He was still on multiple bottles of vodka a day with pills. And a few days, a few weeks later, in his flat in or room in Western Supermare, his friends heard him screaming because he'd had a really serious bout of alcohol poisoning. After that, he went into rehab. Got out of rehab after 6 months and walked into West Brooks Vineyard. I said to him, I said, when did you become a Christian? And he was ready to formulate something about when he got to the vineyard. But in fact, as he thought about it, he became a Christian that day when he knelt, even though for 6-7 months, as far as he was concerned, it really hadn't made much difference. And as he told me his story, he went back over the differences it was making all the time. On Thursday, I was in a very different kind of church. It was in near Stoke-on-Trent, in a little area outside that Peter knows well. I turned up at 1 o'clock, opened the door, and the hall was full. It was full of tables with people eating a three-course meal. Most of them had got learning problems, and 5 days a week, that's what they do. Pastor was recognisable by his clerical attire. He's wearing an apron, and you can't get more clerical than that, can you? That really touched me, because I can grumble at times about the difficulty of what we do and the complications and the issues around the rotas, which are serious in our context. But there's a couple there on one Assemblies of God salary between them who are running this ministry which has got a real focus on people with learning disabilities, and they are so much into this. They hardly survive financially. Their core congregation is about 30-40 people. They've got this big premises, and they have had to start a charity shop in order to support the work. The wife of the couple, Peter and Judith, is somebody I'm working with at the moment at Cliff College, and she's actually researching how you disciple people with learning problems, and so it's cutting a whole new furrow there. So out of that, I talked to three of their helpers who had come to God over the last 5 years. And as Peter said, the pastor, almost certainly there's one big factor involved in it for each of them, and that's food. And what happened is that with one of the couples, they had paired up and had moved to opposite the church building. The husband had got two kids who he saw at the weekends, wanted something for them to do because there wasn't much money around, and found they got a kids club. Went over to have a look and saw a guy who used to run a garage. He'd known from way back, and he said, "Hi Peter, what are you doing here?" He said, "I'm the pastor." And so the kids came along, and they were invited in, and gradually they came along. And they started to help, and over 3 months, from having no real connection with God at all, they came to faith. The last lady turned up in chef's whites. She was the main cook there, and she started her story off for me by saying, "I've always had, right since I've been a little girl, this friend who would help me when I had to make decisions." And it wasn't until she was in her 40s that she learned the name of the friend, which is phenomenal. I just enjoy so much the opportunity to meet these people. I don't enjoy doing so much what I'll be doing next week, which is transcribing the 4 or 5 hours of conversation we had. But it's great to know that people are discerning God in all sorts of ways, not just in our meetings, but outside. And that's where I want to go today. And I start off with this question to you. The next two Sundays I'm going to be talking about what I want to talk about. It's not strategic at all. I think it's important for us. It doesn't fit into any particular plan that we've got, but it's a topic which those of you who know me know that I return to every now and then. Okay, let's just have a quick brainstorm on this. Who says "here I am" or "here am I" in the Bible? Sorry? Just shout them out. Isaiah says, here am I, yeah? Anybody else?
Samuel.
Samuel. Yep. Upwards.
Abraham.
Yeah. Sorry?
Did Jesus then?
Yeah, any idea of when? I'm not going to say you're wrong because.
When they're questioning him before the trial, around that time.
He certainly identifies himself, doesn't he? Yeah.
I don't think he can say, here I am.
That's pretty close, though, isn't it?
David?
Sorry?
David?
Let's put it down. You can.
About Yahweh meaning I am.
Okay. Yeah. So that's God.
I'm glad he didn't try and hide from God.
Sorry.
He says, "Where are you?" He said, "I'm here."
That's something like that. That's Adam, isn't it?
Yeah.
We need to sort of move on, but there are a couple more. Most of these I wouldn't have got until I got concordance out. But you can add Isaac, and you can add Jacob to that as well, I think. Yeah, I haven't bought my list, which at least stops me from going through it in detail. So, there's a question for you to talk to one another about. Be as precise as possible, as detailed as possible in your answer on this one. Who is talking here? Just talk to one another for a minute or two about it. Okay, tell us about who's talking here. Let's get a full description if we can.
We think it could be the Spirit of God.
Could be the Spirit of God.
It's Jesus.
Could be Jesus. You think it's Jesus? What evidence have you got for the fact it's Jesus? Okay, we'll come back to Holman Hunt in a minute. Actually, as you've mentioned it, we probably ought to go on to it, and then everybody's on the same ground. We're going to go through here. Let's keep going. I didn't realise there were so many slides in between. There you go. That's the Holman Hunt painting from 1854. Very famous painting, which is attached to that. You'll remember some time ago I talked about the fact it was one of two paintings, one of which had got another knock at another door. But that's the picture that Philippa. So what other evidence you've got apart from a 19th century painting?
Well, earlier Jesus says, "I am the way."
I am the way.
Yes.
So that's an inference here. Yeah. Well, actually,
he talks about his sheep and his voice. And
yeah. Well, if you actually just open your Bible, it says who it is, right? Very precisely at the beginning of Revelation, because it talks about this on the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit. John, we think at the time, was actually a prisoner in some salt mines on an Isle of Patmos. And the Lord's Day, we think, probably meant that he was talking about our Sunday there. And he heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Thyatira, sorry. Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. See, at this point, it still could be an angel, or it still could be the Spirit. Okay? It still could be God the Father, I suppose. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone, and here's the first big cue, like a human being, like a son of man. Okay? Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Okay. Now, just thinking a little bit, you do think, bearing in mind that this thing goes on to this one who is living and was dead, he talks for a couple of chapters, and then, when he's finished talking, in general, he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." So, Holman Hunt had done a pretty good job of forgetting what he'd read at the beginning by the time he got to the end. Because, I don't know, to our minds that looks pretty creepy, doesn't it? So here we've got a creepy Jesus standing round a door that's got all sorts of weeds growing up it and knocking on it. Whereas you get the impression, if you read the whole text, of somebody quite different. So, here's my next question to you, to talk to one another about. What's the context of that? Where is that meaningful for us? Where does that have meaning for us? Okay. Perfectly reasonable question. What's it mean? What's it about?
That's a continuing.
You've heard it. You've heard it lots of times, but I'm going to get you to talk to one another and then we'll take a chance to talk back. So have a chat about it. What's it mean? How does it fit? What makes sense of it? Three. Okay, guys, what have you found out about the set in the context and meaning of that statement? Who does it apply to? What's its application?
Well, it applies to everyone because it's an open invite. It's non-exclusive, fully inclusive.
And you open the door when you think it's going to be convenient for you to do so.
Well, it's actually written to Christians who weren't feeling needed to repent them.
Yeah, actually, if you look at the context, it's talking to seven typical churches. Okay? That's the setting. So if you look at it in place, it's got nothing at all to do with people coming to faith. Right? You can only make it talk about that if you start reading the Bible at that particular juncture. Okay? So, text without context is pretext. Yeah? They put it together. You don't start from the verse and then go to the chapter and then go to the book. You start with the book, then you look at the chapter, then you look at the verse. And in this case, I want to just want to show you that you need to ignore the chapter as well. You probably heard this story, which as far as I know is true. I read, and I believe everything I read in Wikipedia, and I was told it from other places as well. Apparently, the Bible was divided into chapters by some priest who couldn't find his place while riding in the stagecoach. Okay? So looked for breaks. And then somebody else thought, yeah, well, that's too big a lump for me to look at there. And when riding on another stagecoach or doing something, somebody divided it up into verses. And so it really is pretty random here. And if you read this, let's just start from here and read on. By the way, people have just been told that if they can't see things, they need to get some ointment to put on their eyes. They've been told, you think you're okay, you think you've got a lot of money, you're well sorted out, living in an economically developed environment, you've got lots of money, you're all good, but do you not know you're poor and naked and wretched and blind? Go out, get some clothes, get some money, and buy some stuff to put on your eyes so you can see. Then, this voice that previously had sounded like a trumpet, and I suspect still does, says, "Here I am." Okay? So, it's surprising, isn't it, how our culture affects us even in these sort of ways. We can see the big blasts of negative culture at Christmas time or at Easter or things like that. But that picture has sort of seeped into our minds, even if you've not conscious of seeing it before, because it's part of the way we collectively think about these things. But, right, so let me read this through, and then I've got another question for you, which you've got all the material in front of you to deal with. Okay, so he starts off with, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," so it does apply to anyone, but the context of anyone's been drawn slightly earlier, "hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And of course, if you wanted any evidence that you should be bundling it together with the other bits, it is that each time the Spirit finishes talking, or actually it's not the Spirit finishing talking, of course, it's the one who was living, who is living and was dead, it actually finishes with this little bit of poetry, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Then you've got a chapter break. Just imagine there wasn't a chapter break there. "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I'd first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads." Okay, so here's my question. You probably need to do this in twos or threes or fours. Take the first column and then look at the second column and then try and identify what the connections are between the two. What links can you see between the first and second columns? We've got 8 minutes max to finish this off, so... sorry. Okay, guys, let's have a look at this. Now, What I'm asking you to do is you look through the, look at these. It's never the only way to look at Scripture. Scripture is bigger than us. We can't confine it. But I'm interested in picking up some parallels here. And let's see what we can do with it. We'll just spend 3 minutes. I'm having more trouble this morning because this clock has gone crazy now. While I normally choose to believe the fiction that that's the right time, it's just too much to do that as it's now 8 minutes or so on late. And I want to finish by 5 past. So, where do you see the parallels, connections between the two?
There's a door that's open and a door that's closed.
Yeah.
Or a door that's closed waiting to be opened, and then the second one is the door is standing open. So
yeah. Door standing open. And there's...
a throne as well.
Hang on. There's a throne.
Yeah.
Yep. And actually, there's my throne and his throne. Where's the throne? There was a throne in heaven. Yep. What else?
There are thrones for the 24.
There are thrones for the 24, which connects back with the other passage, how?
Yes, the one is victorious.
Yeah, the one who's victorious gets to sit with me on my throne. Right? I don't know whether that means that Jesus budges up so you can squeeze in on his throne, or whether there are more throne, or more thronage, you might say, than is initially seen there. There's bench thrones, yeah, that you can get a lot of people on.
If anyone hears my voice, and in the second one it's very much, there is a voice, it's there speaking, so...
Yeah. So what's the implication of that, Andy, do you think?
It's a pre and a post, isn't it?
Yeah. It's almost as though, okay, here's John, he's opened the door, and he's heard the voice, and the voice carries on speaking to him. Anything else that you can see as a parallel? I think we've got most of them.
There's some sort of command... like a continuity as well. In verse 19 on the left, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repentant. And then in the second one, come up here and I will show you what must take place after.
Yeah, this. So it's two commands. Yep. When I buy an iPad Pro, it's much more accurate with the drawing on. It might be if you're good at drawing. But there's some of the connections that you've got there. Now, what's significant about this? It's interesting as an exercise, isn't it, that you start to look at that. But let me give you an idea to take away. What if the door in chapter 3, which shouldn't taken the fact that there shouldn't be a gap there, and the door in chapter 4 is the same door? Yeah? What if it's just one door? Could be, couldn't it? And in fact, if it's not one door, the spirit seemed to be a bit crazy just sticking it so close together. So here we are. Somebody's shut off. They've got the door closed. And there's some sort of knock on the door. Okay. My study's upstairs. And there are times when I shout downstairs, are you going to open that door or not? Or am I coming? And Wendy's sort of saying, I can hear her saying, I'm coming. Then she'll go and answer the door, or I'll rush downstairs and nearly kill myself by slamming into the wall at the bottom of the stairs in order to pick up the Amazon parcel. Wendy's argument, of course, is it's always my Amazon parcel that the guy's come to deliver, which I don't think is always... Well, maybe on balance, true. So here you open the door. And when you open the door, you've got this fantastic experience of the one who is living and was dead coming in to eat with you. And, of course, I don't know whether it does this for you, but immediately I started to reflect on this passage, I thought of a really famous meal in the Bible, that Emmaus Road meal. Yeah?
And you remember the bit that it says in verse 35, right at the end of the story, and they saw him in the breaking of the bread. Now that's not, I don't think our big reference is there to the communion service. But it seems to me that what happened was they sat down with him and they shared a sandwich with him. And as they shared food together, as they entered into a very normal thing in life, they realised that this person had been making their hearts burn within them was Jesus. And then I suppose it's not terribly easy to flip, not terribly difficult to flip it, is it? To go from there and to say, okay, I can hear this instruction to come up. And here's my point, guys. Here's the thing I want to take away, you to take away with you, and we'll come back to this next week. In fact, we may really have to come back to it next week because I can't get the thing to move. Oh, done. That helps. This week, you've got a lot of stuff going on. Okay? That kind of stuff can be really problematic. You can find yourself thinking, if only it was like when I was a teenager and I had a soul survivor equivalent, yeah, and was able to get into that environment. If only I was in this place or that place where I can remember feeling God close to me when I had the experience of sitting down and eating with Jesus. And I want you to listen to him. Because he's saying, here I am. Yeah? He actually is saying it. And coming back to the thing that I say so many times, and I say it to myself 10 times more than I say it to you. If you can't hear it, if I can't hear it, then it isn't that God isn't talking, but I've got something wrong. My perceptions are adrift. If I can't feel God, my feelings are inaccurate. Okay? My senses need healing because God is there. That is a fact. If you can't hang on to that fact, then fundamentally, there's a blockage. And the blockage is there for a purpose. It gives us a chance to find our way through. So, if the doors close this week and you find that you're on your own, as one does, with worry or stress or health issues or bills, jobs, anxieties about retirement, expectations that are not fulfilled, even with stuff like late nights that you can't avoid, and you're shut in on your own, then there's a very simple solution. And you might need to enact it for yourself. But have a go. At least once this week when you feel under pressure. In fact, you can probably, if you just let your mind run through the week, you can already identify those closed door points that you're going to come to. And there's the possibility of opening the door. Alan talked about one this morning, didn't he? Doing a presentation, finding you got behind, having somebody there evaluating you, seeing if you're worth the huge amount of money they're paying you now, and seeing God meet you in that situation. There's dozens and dozens of situations. Let's pray as we just read those words again. One who's all-powerful, who's living and was dead, says to us, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Lord Jesus, we choose to believe that you meant what you said. And we're anyone. And we could really do with having your company this week. Not just in the meetings. Not just when there's a good song. Not even when we're reading our Bible. But just all day, every day. And so we consciously open the door to you. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, next week we're going to look at the same theme from another piece of stuff that John wrote in his gospel.